Thank you for joining us for this week's sermon from First Reformed Church in Edgerton, Minnesota. Each week, we dig into God's Word, trusting that the Holy Spirit will continue the good work of sanctification in us.
When we talk about why we like or why we love someone, we don't tell someone, well, I love them just because. We usually have a pretty good reason for our affection for folks. Because if we said, I love someone just because, that's a rather illogical statement. We like things, we love things for a reason, don't we? If you don't like the flavor of, say, a beverage or a food, you don't eat it, and you most assuredly don't tell people that you like it. We don't arbitrarily throw our affections around. We have reasons for our affections. We have a favorite sports team for a reason. We visit particular places over and over because there is something that resonates with us about that place. There is a reason that we like it. There's a reason that we have an affection for it. Now, as we continue our time in the Psalms this morning and we land in Psalm 116, we see a statement that we would expect to see in Scripture. And we would particularly expect to see it in the book of Psalms. This is a statement of affection for the Lord. And as we look at this statement, I love the Lord, we find that this statement isn't left out there by itself. It's not one verse in one chapter that says, I love the Lord. It's connected to the nature of God. It is connected to what God has done for his people. There's a reason why the psalmist says, I love the Lord. And this is what we should expect to find. We don't find love poems that speak of someone's affection for another person that doesn't talk about the other person. In fact, whether it is a poem or just the conversation that you might have with someone who talks about who they love, you find that they can tell you why they love them, the reason that they care for them so deeply. They know them well. They know them at a deep level. The relationship that they have with them is more than just a surface relationship. It's built on something. There's a reason for this affection. Now, the last time we were here together last Sunday, we looked at a psalm that was a prayer for deliverance. And this week, we come to a psalm of praise that it is deeply connected to the deliverance that God has blessed this psalmist with. So let's dig into these 19 verses that we have read from the Psalter this morning, starting with verse 1 of chapter 116. And now, as these first few words come to us, these are the words that I mentioned, I love the Lord. It's once again important that we note the specificity with which the psalmist is speaking here. This isn't a random statement of affection to a random deity or some earthly power that they might refer to as Lord. This is a specific statement here, where the writer is making sure that they are clearly communicating that they love God Almighty, that they love Yahweh. The one that is loved here is the one who has created all of heaven and earth and all that is in all of creation. This is the God who is the one who has also spoken clearly to his people. He has called them out by name, and he has revealed his name to them. Again, this isn't an affection towards a random deity. It is an affection to the Lord. It is an affection to Yahweh. It is an affection to this God that they know loves them. But we don't find here that the writer of this psalm is telling us that they love the Lord for his creative power or even for the fact that he has revealed himself to his chosen people. Instead, we see that this deep tenderness that is felt here is because the Lord. Yahweh has heard the psalmist's voice. Now let's stop and consider just how profound this statement is. As I frequently say, we are so used to so many of the themes and ideas of Scripture that we can pass over some of these things pretty quickly and not give it a second thought. But the statement that's being made here in Psalm 116, verse 1, is that Yahweh, the one who spoke, the one who created all that is seen and unseen, has heard the voice of a mere creature. A creature that he created. A creature that he created from the dust. A creature that he breathed life into. That alone is a very profound thing. That this almighty God can hear the voice of a creature. But let's also remember that this creature from the dust rebelled against Almighty God. Daily, we as humans violate the law of God, and yet the writer of this psalm is confident that the Lord of heaven and earth has heard his voice. And this is profound, not just in the fact that the mighty and powerful maker of heaven and earth can hear a puny creature like me. It's also significant to note that our understanding of Scripture leads us to see that the fact that God hears us is an act of mercy. In hearing his creation, Yahweh not only condescends to us, he also shows himself to be gracious to us. The fact that God hears us shows us that he is a God who is merciful, a God who is gracious. And we find that the writer here has cried out to God for mercy. They have been pleading to God in hopes that God would be merciful. And just here in verse 1, we get the idea that these prayers were answered because the affection for God is because the psalmist is confident that the cries for help have reached the throne of God. And verse 2, we see, confirms this for us. And the imagery that is used here to convey what has happened drives this truth home for us. The psalmist tells us that God has inclined his ear to me. We're not meant to think that God has an ear that sound waves traveled through earth and heaven and came, and then the divine eardrum moved and he heard. That's not what we're meant to understand here. What we're meant to see and feel here is that God hears his people, that he has known the psalmist and inclined himself to come near to him. Just like when we want to hear someone that we love and we can't hear them, we move closer to them. God has done that for us. That's an imagery of love and of mercy from Almighty God here. There's an understanding here in this psalm that this is an important act by God that creates devotion, because we understand that God has come near to us. And so the psalmist shows us that he is committed to God. He isn't going to call on anyone else the rest of his days. The one who he knows hears him, he puts his trust in, because he knows that this is not someone who is going to be silent. This is not someone who's going to ignore him. He is going to put his trust in God as long as he lives, because he knows that God actually hears him. His prayers are not him screaming into the night. His prayers are heard by God. And when we move on to the verse that follows here, we see why the psalmist has committed to calling out to God for as long as he will live. And once again, there's some beautiful descriptive language for what the psalmist is experiencing. The snares of death, we read, have encompassed him. Now, this is powerful imagery. It's as if death set a trap for the psalmist and they were overtaken by it. Now, we've all seen enough film and television in our lives to be able to be drawn into this idea. We don't ever have anybody setting traps for us that we might fall in a hole, right? Or they set up one of those things where there's the loop on the ground, they put leaves over it, and you step in and it pulls you upside down by the tree. But we've seen enough television to understand this idea, right? We're drawn into it. We understand the idea of being trapped. But here, this isn't something that the psalmist has narrowly avoided. That's not it. He says that the snares have encompassed him. They are not just around here and there, and maybe they'll end up in the trap, or maybe not. The traps here are unavoidable. They are everywhere. The psalmist can't avoid these snares. And this imagery is repeated here for emphasis when it says the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. Now, Sheol is a term in the Old Testament for the grave or for the realm of death. And the repetition here of this idea lets us know just how terrible the state of affairs was for the psalmist. The situation here isn't that the psalmist is being really dramatic about having a hangnail or something, right? There is something serious going on here. The distress and the anguish felt here is because the psalmist is close to death. Now, we don't know the exact circumstances here, but this language lets us know that this is beyond serious. We gather from the context here and what we read that this is about an illness here that was a matter of life or death. Because we find that the psalmist is out of options. They are ensnared. They are everywhere. They're surrounded by this snare of death. And so what does the psalmist do? He calls out. And he calls out in the name of the Lord for deliverance. And from what we have seen in this psalm thus far, we could expect what we find in these two verses here, verses 4 and 5. The plot was given away at the beginning of this psalm, right? There's really no suspense here because the psalmist gives away the whole thing as the story is being told. He says he loves the Lord because he's heard his voice. And we read that he is calling out to him. We know that the psalmist has prayed and that his soul has been delivered. Again, there's an understanding here in this text that there's no other options, that the psalmist understands that they need to call it to God because no one else can save. And so what we find here is that the psalmist understands the nature and the character of Almighty God, that he is gracious, he is righteous, that God is merciful. This is who God is, and it's how he shows himself to his people. And this psalm beautifully expands upon this idea in verses 6 and 7. And there's just so much powerful language in this psalm as we read here about the nature of God. He preserves the simple. The psalmist here understands that God stoops down to him to hear him and to answer his prayer. It is in humility that he understands that the Almighty Lord of heaven and earth is merciful and helps him. God reaches out to save those that have been brought low. And verse 7 drives this home for us. Return to your rest, it says, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Now, if there was any thinking that somehow the affliction being experienced was a punishment from God, the way in which God rescues the psalmist here puts all that thought to rest. There might be this idea here that the psalmist is sick because God is punishing them with this illness. But no, we read that God is dealing bountifully with the psalmist. In his lowest state, God reaches out and graciously blesses the psalmist with deliverance. And this is spelled out in detail once again as this beautiful poetic language tells us the story of what the psalmist has experienced as we look at verses 8 and 9. We're reminded here as we come to these verses just how desperate things were. Again, the psalmist isn't being delivered from a hangnail or a bad sunburn, right? This is a desperate state of affairs. Death is in view here. That is what was expected. The situation was a dire one. The psalmist was brought low as you can go, and yet God reaches out to him and delivers him. As I mentioned previously, as we've been talking about the Psalms, when it comes to words, I am usually far too analytical. I struggle with the idea of poetry. When I read, I like to read nonfiction and process through a well-reasoned argument. I will not pick up a book of poetry. I rarely pick up a work of fiction unless it's C.S. Lewis, right? I just am not a poetic language or story type of person. That's just not who I am. And for the longest time, my approach to the Psalms was something, I need to read these and I need to get through them, so I would muscle through them. It was a book of the Bible that I would read to check off that I had read it or that I had read it again. Now, recently I decided I should start reading the Psalms a little bit slower. And I've come to appreciate imagery and poetic devices much better. Now, maybe this kind of stuff is easy for you. Maybe that kind of stuff comes naturally to you. But me, I have to literally put productivity and efficiency out of my mind and really take time in the text to appreciate what is being said there. And so the best way to describe what I'm talking about here is to use candy as an illustration, right? You don't get a piece of hard candy and put it in your mouth and just start chomping down on it, right? And swallow it. That's not what it's for. That's not the purpose of it. Sure, you can get the basic flavor of what you're eating. You'll still get the small benefit of the little bit of energy, whatever sugar is in it, can give you. But there's no joy in consuming it. Eating that type of candy is better when you're patient. Or maybe a better example for you would be a piece of chocolate that you take small bites of and you savor it as it melts in your mouth a little bit. You eat it slowly so that you can fully appreciate the flavor of it. Now, in my experience, the Psalms have their greatest benefit when you slow down, when you savor them, because as you slow down, the imagery and the ideas being expressed in them will become clear for you. So as I studied this Psalm this past week, I actually listened to it several times. And these two verses are what really stuck out to me, what got in my head. They were the bite that I was savoring on. And the language over time became vivid for me. The psalmist was delivered from death by God. And not only that, but his eyes were delivered from tears. We all know what it's like to have eyes that are filled with tears. It's an overwhelming feeling to cry. And whether it is tears of sorrow, tears of pain, tears of sentimentality, or tears of joy, tears show something, right? They show that we're overwhelmed. And we know that this would have been tears of grief for the psalmist, right? Because their life was coming to an end, but then God delivers them. But I think the most moving part of this deliverance from God is the fact that God is the one who keeps his feet from stumbling. Now, that's another feeling that we can understand. We've all tripped, we've all fallen and had different levels of damage happen to us because we stumbled, right? And what happens when we stumble? Time really slows down, doesn't it? Not too long ago, I watched someone fall. I wasn't close to them. I'm not a bad person that way. I was like, ha, look at you. No, I was a distance away. I couldn't help them. And I watched them fall. And as I played it back through my head, as I thought about that moment, the amount of time when I noticed they were going down until they hit the floor probably felt like 10 to 15 seconds for me. Everything went in slow motion. But in reality, what was it? Half a second? 1 second? Maybe? Maybe if they stumbled a little bit more, a second and a half to 2 seconds? We know how it feels to be out of control. Everything slows down. It feels off. It's that feeling of being out of control, and things slow down for us and stuff happens through our head so quickly. When you fall, you might even have the time in that half second to a second to wonder how bad it's going to be, right? Everything goes so quickly, but more importantly, what goes the most quick is your mind. You know what it's like to stumble. We can feel this. You can end up anywhere when you stumble. You can have anything happen to you. Bad things happen when you fall. And in the midst of it all, you feel this uncertainty. But here we see that God delivered the psalmist and he kept his feet from stumbling. Now you might be thinking, Mark's kind of lost it here. Why is he so hung up on this imagery of stumbling? Why is he drawing this out so much? Well, here's why. It isn't necessarily the language of stumbling that I was drawn to as I was meditating on this. It was what comes next. It's what the psalmist uses as an imagery after talking about this. The psalmist gives us the image of stumbling and then gives us the image of walking before the Lord in the land of the living. We get this. We get the fullness of the restoration that God has done for the psalmist as we look at the last part of these two verses here. To walk, the writer needs to be delivered from death. He's not going to walk if he's dead. To walk about and see clearly, tears need to be removed from the psalmist's eyes. And he can walk confidently, we read, because God keeps his feet from stumbling. And this stirs up vivid images of restoration from God and a confidence in his saving work for me. The psalmist is no longer on the verge of death, and he's no longer grieving about it. And it isn't that he's barely able to move, that he has to, you know, hold himself up on the wall to just go from the bed to the chair. That's not the image that we have after the psalmist is restored. Instead, he is upright. Things are clear. And there's confidence in the steps of the psalmist here because God has rescued him. And in meditating on this passage throughout the week, specifically these two verses, as I mentioned, I thought of these two verses as I saw a couple of toddlers at the Vacation Bible School program on Friday evening. One was crawling and got up to walk, and in the way he stood up, I got nervous because it was one of these toddlers who's kind of, you know, just, you're like, are they going to stay up or not? There's all these people moving around. He teetered. He did really good, but it didn't take much for him to end up on his backside again really quick because he wasn't confident in walking. But there was another child who wasn't much older, but was more experienced in walking, and they didn't have a care in the world. They weren't teetering about. They weren't stumbling. They were walking in confidence. They were confident in their ability to walk, and that's the same imagery we get here with the psalmist. He's no longer in this desperate state of affairs where he can stumble. God is causing him to walk in the land of the living. And there's other imagery here that I thought of while I was meditating on this. Maybe it's been you. Maybe you had an injury or a surgery on your knee or on your hips. And think about how there's a huge difference in how you walk when you're in recovery versus how you walk when you are recovered. There's a big difference. There's a confidence that you have in walking when you have been repaired, when you have recovered, when you are walking with confidence in your steps. And here we see a confidence, but this isn't just a confidence in the ability to move yourself around by walking. That's not the point of using this imagery here. Notice the psalmist is walking before the Lord in the land of the living. And this is a statement of confidence that God has blessed the psalmist not only with healing, but to live a life that witnesses to the goodness of God. And this is the story of this psalm. This is what we know as we think about what this psalm can do for us as we apply it to our lives. As we think about this passage today, we know what God has done to rescue us. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us out as his people. He has called us by name. He has revealed himself to us. And so we are confident in his saving work. We walk before the Lord in the land of the living, confident that he has rescued us. And so when we say the words that the psalmist says here, I love the Lord, we say it in confidence, but not for a random reason, but because we know his saving power. We know what God has done to rescue us. He has called us out of our sin. He has risen, given us new life by raising us up. And we walk in newness of life because we are in Christ. I love the Lord, we can say, because he has heard our cry for mercy. We know that he loves us. And so for our application from this psalm, we are able to praise the Lord and we are able to walk before him in the land of the living. We can confidently say that we love him because we know who he is. He has revealed himself to us in his word. And we are able to see his love and his mercy that he has blessed us with so abundantly in Christ. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that with the psalmist, we are able to utter the words, I love the Lord. And we know that this is only because you have heard our cries for mercy. And we know that we would not have even made those cries had it not been for the work of your Spirit in our lives. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would know this story well, that it would be what directs our lives, that as we walk before you in the land of the living, it would be this story that guides us, and that it would be this story that is on our lips, because you have given us new life. You have raised us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to bless us, and that we would be mindful of those blessings as we live and love and serve you in your world. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We continue.